remember to pray and pray. And not only to pray that we'll have godly leadership, but pray for godly people to be led. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that as we seek you and as we search for you and as we desire to know you better, that we will be examples of you to our families, to our communities, to our nation. And I pray that we as a people will call out to you and will turn from our evil ways and turn to you and find blessing from you in this nation you've given us. And I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to dismiss the children. Are there any left? You can go downstairs for children's church. And today we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, just one verse, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to begin our Christmas series on this verse. It's right in line with the study through Hebrews that we've been going, but it fits the Christmas season. And I'd like to talk today about Jesus' past, present, and future, and the humanity of Christ, the rulership of Christ in the eternal kingdom. I told the first service you can make four columns if you're taking notes. One would be past, one would be present, one would be future M for millennium, and future E for eternal kingdom. And real quickly, I just want to say that to define what the millennial kingdom is going to be, it will be after the tribulation period, before the eternal kingdom. It's when Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. And the Bible says that he will reign with an iron scepter, and that the nations will be subdued, and that people will live in peace. And it's a time where people's lifespans will be greatly expanded, so much so that it says if someone dies at the age of 100, they'll be considered just a mere youth. But during that time, sin will not be completely done away with. It will be subdued. The devil will be bound, it says. But people will still have the choice in their hearts to choose evil or to choose right. But they won't act out on it because Jesus will be ruling with an iron hand. And so it'll be a time of peace. And I'm going to discuss that somewhat as we go because it's part of who Jesus is, past, present, and future. But I'd like to begin by calling our attention to a couple of observations. The first observation is that, have you ever noticed that once someone gives their heart to Jesus Christ, they soon discover that they're a part of a new community? You might call that the community of the redeemed. And it's kind of like a secret society, so to speak. And what kind of secret societies do we have in our culture today or in our society? We have several, don't we? We have the Masons, for instance. You have the Moose. I don't know where the Moose got their name, but who else? What else do we have off the top of your head? VFW, is that a secret society? the secret societies, usually you have a set of bylaws and rules, and you take oaths of commitment and things like that. But what I find interesting is that as Christians, we belong to this secret society, so to speak, but it's worldwide, right? You can go anywhere in the world, and if you come across a fellow believer, it's not long until you know it. You can tell, you can sense it, because we have the bond of the Holy Spirit that binds us together no matter where we go. I shared with the first service that last week we were in Florida with our daughter, Katie, and by the way, we went to church with her last Sunday, and the church that she goes to is called Summit Church. And while she was looking for a church, the church she went to before that was called Next Level. So now she went from the next level to the summit. She's reached the summit. But the pastor spent the whole 40 minutes talking about the meaning of the cross and the depth of what that means and the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and redemption and all of those things. And it was just amazing. And I thought of the words that John the Apostle wrote to the letters at the end of the New Testament. He said that nothing brings me greater joy than to know that my children are walking with the Lord. And what a great experience. But we got on an airplane and we went from Fort Myers to Charlotte, North Carolina, and we had a connecting flight in Charlotte. We got on Charlotte and we went to O'Hare. And the guy sitting next to me in the seat was reading the book, The Mutiny of the Bounty, right? Is that the Bounty? On the Bounty. And I noticed, I didn't say anything to him for a long time, and then I noticed he had a daily bread for a page marker. And so I said to him, when he closed the book, I said, I see you had a daily bread marker. And he's like, oh, yes. He says, I'm a believer. And he told me a little bit of his background. And so I told him a little bit of mine. And I told him we'd went to church with our daughter that day. And he said, well, I have a son who's a sophomore in college, and he's not a believer. He said he's abandoned the faith. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'll pray for your son. He said, okay, thank you. And so I'm asking you to pray for him, too. I don't know his name or anything. I didn't get any info. I just said I'd pray. But we can pray because we're part of the family of God. And we connected because we have the same Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm talking about, this connection that we have. And I don't know if I would call it a secret society, but it's kind of like that. Wherever we go, whenever we meet someone, we discover that we share a relationship with a fellow believer that's often closer than flesh and blood. Now, Christians are very imperfect. And if you haven't noticed or you didn't know, that's a fact of life. But it's true that there are many outward differences in the body of Christ, but there's only one bond, an inward relationship that connects all true believers who are born again and who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, our scripture text for today, I mentioned, is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The name Jesus Christ, Jesus is his human name. Jesus is Yeshua. Joshua, that's his human name. Christ is his title. Christ means Messiah. So when you take his title and his name, it emphasizes his humanity and his deity. And when you mesh the two together, you have an amazing person. When Jesus was here on earth, people crowded around him because he was so human. The mobs followed him and they loved him. But the next observation I have is that they loved the person of Jesus, but they did not like his teachings. They didn't care for what he taught. I think that there's probably, other than John 3:16, this is probably one of the most, or the most, quoted verses in the Bible. And there are some people who will use this verse and they'll say, well, Jesus was here 2,000 years ago and he performed miracles, therefore we should be performing them today. If he healed 2,000 years ago, we should be healing today because he's still in the same business. Well, let me say this. Jesus Christ is the same, but we need to understand how he is the same, because he's the same in his character, in his person, and in his attributes, but he's not the same in place or in performance, if that's the right word. And I'm not saying, someone after the first service said, I want to disagree with you. I believe that Jesus still heals today. And I'm saying Jesus does still heal today. But he doesn't heal like he did then. He's not here in person. He's not touching people and laying hands on people in the physical sense. But he's still healing spiritually and physically all the way. Now, Jesus is not walking around over there in Jerusalem. That's Jesus' past, if you will. He's not hanging on a cross at Golgotha, but Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God. The whole direction of the epistle written to the Hebrews is that he's now at the right hand of God. In fact, 5 times in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that. In Hebrews chapter 1, and this, by the way, goes in the today column. if you're keeping columns. He is the radiance. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews 1:13 says, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Hebrews 8:1 says, now the main point of what we are saying is this, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews 10:12 says, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12:2 says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for many, the testimony given in its proper time. So Jesus is the mediator between us and God. In Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that the accuser, meaning the devil, goes before the Father and accuses Christians of sin and wrong constantly. And then we find out that Jesus is at God's right hand as our intercessor, as our defender. It carries with it the idea of a defense attorney who is defending us. And Jesus, when the devil brings a charge against one of God's own, Jesus says, hold it. That charge has been dropped. In fact, it never happened because that person has been cleansed in the blood of Christ, and Christ took that sin to the grave with him. That's what it means to confess our sins and continuously. Now, here's something to think about. If you're a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ, your life here on this earth is as bad as it gets. You might say that this is your hell. Because the Bible tells us of many great things yet to come for the believer. And things only get better from this point on. However, if you reject Jesus Christ and turn away from the truth of his word and following him, this is as good as it will ever get. It'll never get any better than this. But what I say to people is that if you can get through today, then you face tomorrow when it comes. But know that once we get through this life, everything is on the up and up from here on out. I want to share with you just briefly. I did a funeral this week for a friend of mine, a neighbor, who died on Saturday. And this guy was a real aggressive farmer. He's probably one of the best farmers I've ever known in my life. No offense to anyone. I said one of. That still leaves room if you want to fall into that category. But he got farmer's lung, or black lung, or whatever you want to call it. And 3 years ago, he went to Cleveland Clinic and had a lung transplant. And at the same time, they gave him triple bypass surgery because his heart wasn't couldn't have withstood all of that. He came back home, and he had 10 months of recovery. He was recovering well, but his immune system had no strength at all because of the medications and things he was on. He got bit by a mosquito and contracted West Nile virus 2 years ago, September 2013. From that point on, about a week after that, he was unable to speak or walk. And so he spent the last 2 years in and out of hospitals, and finally in the nursing home in Monroe, where he finally passed away on Saturday. So his family came and asked me if I would do the service. He wasn't a church-going guy much. I told my wife, not only do I shepherd the flock here, but I kind of shepherd the whole neighborhood. People that don't have preachers come to us all the time, and they want help, they want advice. I have a guy I'm meeting with right now, and we meet about every week or so, and he has a whole bunch of issues in his life, and I've shared this before, and I asked him why he was here. He said, because I need direction for my life, and he's 65 years old, and I said, well, I'm going to address the spiritual aspect of your life. Your doctors will take care of the physical, the medications and stuff you need, but here's what we need. And so as we go on, he comes back, and I gave him things to do and assignments and things, and asked him to make prayer lists and this and that, and I said, what do you pray about exactly? A couple weeks ago, and he said, well, I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my life. And I'm like, really? He said, yeah. And so then he says, and I got this, and he pulls out of his case there the Bible on CD, and he goes, what do you think of this? And I'm like, well, I love it. And I said, because I'd been praying about things to give him to read, but he can't read because he's got diabetes and his vision's all blurry. And so he listens to the Bible on CD. So he came back last time and he said, I made it halfway through the book of John already. And I said, well, what are you getting from it? He's like, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are pretty interesting, but a lot of it is repetitive. He said, but every book has its own style and slant, so to speak. And he goes, and I figured when I get to the end of the New Testament, I'm going to go back and listen to it again, because it's kind of like watching a movie. You watch it once and you pick up parts of it, but you watch it again, you pick up things you miss. And I'm like, man, this guy, this is good. And then I said, well, and he went to the public library in Monroe and checked it out. And I'm like, go public library. At least they have the Bible on CD. So then, something else happened. So then, I said, you've really covered a lot of ground in just a couple weeks. And he said, well, this is how I figured. He said, if I'm giving God my life, he says, I'm giving it all to him. He goes, I'm not going in halfway. I'm going in all the way. Now, this is a guy that didn't even know what the New and the Old Testament were 2 months ago. It was the First Testament and the Second Testament. And he called me up to ask me if he could pray while he was driving in his car one day. And I'm like, sure, you can pray anytime, anywhere. And the Holy Spirit is working. Now, my neighbor who passed away, his family came and they said, will you take his service? And his wife said to me, she said, for the last 2 years, since my husband became totally disabled, she said, I've been in the nursing home every single day with him. Every single day she went to the nursing home. And she said, if I knew 2 years ago what the next 2 years were going to be like, she said, I probably couldn't have made it. She said, but what I decided to do was take one day at a time. And every day I gave that day to the Lord. And so I said, okay, and I sat down with them and talked to them about their dad and her husband, and his brother-in-law called me up, and he said, you know, I was up at the nursing home a lot, and I shared Christ with him a lot, he said. And finally, last week, after explaining the Jesus' death and taking our sins away and the need to commit to him and to receive him as your Lord and Savior, I asked him, I said, David, if you understand this, squeeze my hand. And he said, he squeezed my hand. And I said, you know something? To me, that is the assurance from God that God's word is true. Because a lot of times people will say, well, do you think so-and-so went to heaven? Do you think so-and-so ended up in heaven? And I'm like, well, I don't know, because I'm not God, obviously. But there is evidence. The scripture gives us ways that we can go back and look and find the assurance. And one of them is that God says, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to believe that God exists, and he will reward those who earnestly seek him. So you're seeking the Lord. You can be lying in a state where you're unable to speak or walk or move, and you can be seeking the Lord. And God can be drawing you towards him. And you can pray. God, our thoughts are words to God. And 6 months ago, the doctors came into the room and they told his wife that he didn't have long to live. And his wife said, I wish they wouldn't have said that in front of him, because from that point on, he gave up and he went downhill. But if you know you don't have long to live and you're lying on that bed and you're unable to do anything for yourself, where are your thoughts going to be? His thoughts, because of the faithful servant of the Lord in the form of his brother-in-law who came in and shared the good news of Jesus Christ, were able to focus on the work that he had done so that eternity wasn't something to be feared. And that's real life. And that's the work of Jesus Christ. And those are the kinds of things that God has given me the opportunity to explain to people. And it's just amazing. Now, the Bible tells us that there's many great things yet to come for the believer. Now I'm going to jump to eternity. In Revelation 21, it says there'll be no more pain or sorrow or death or sadness. That will all be gone. And the eternal kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom, it will not be possible for sin to enter in. We'll never have an Adam and Eve situation again. Because, for one thing, the devil will have been cast into the eternal lake of fire along with all of his demons and those who have rejected Christ. The only people in the kingdom of heaven will be people who have chosen to put their faith in Jesus Christ and to obey him. Now, I want to go to the millennial kingdom, because we're talking about Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. In the future, we still have this millennial kingdom, and this will be a time of peace like the world has never known before, when there'll be no more wars or fighting or anything. It'll be ruled by Jesus Christ, and it will be so peaceful that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, says in Isaiah 11, chapter 6. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah is prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. And he says, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. Jesus will be the judge. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So there'll be no need for war. The nations will be at peace. They'll take their weapons and turn them into farm tools. Plowshares are what you attach to your plow that turns the soil over. Nation will not take up sword against nation. They will train for war. Nor will they train for war anymore. There'll be no confusion as to who Jesus is. There'll be no dispute. There'll be no religious wars. You won't have Islam and ISIS and all of these different religions fighting other religions. Christ will reign, and he'll reign in peace. Zechariah chapter 8 says of this place, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem, and then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. And this is what the Lord Almighty says, once again men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age, and the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. Men and women of ripe old age, what age is that? I can envision men and women, grandparents, great-grandparents, even great-great-grandparents sitting on the front porch, kicking back in those rockers with the cane resting against the arm and the little children playing in the streets. And it's not so much the children playing in the streets as it is the safety. The fear factor is gone. No longer do you have to worry about kidnapping and child abuse and accidents and death and things like that. It'll be such a peaceful time. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. So the answer is yes, it will be pleasing to God. And that's what we can expect when Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom. Sitting on the front porch swing at the end of the day while the children play in the streets, your neighbors will be believers, and Jesus will dwell there in person, and he'll be pleased with the residents. And there's one more thing. I talked earlier about Revelation 21, where in heaven, now we're in the eternal kingdom, there'll be no more pain or sorrow or death or sadness, and that will be so wonderful that it's impossible for us to grasp the full meaning of it. But there's more, because in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is talking about heaven, and he says there in verse 11, he says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. This is talking about the marriage feast, the wedding feast, after the new Jerusalem and the new earth come down. He says people will come from the east and the west and they'll take their place at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's us. We'll take our place there. And this table has to be huge, because I'm pretty sure it won't just be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we'll probably see Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Job and Micah and Ezekiel and Paul and Timothy and Titus and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Josiah will be there. Abigail, Hannah, Caleb, Hezekiah. Along with our loved ones, think about it. Think about the celebration. Have you ever been at a wedding reception that's been boring and sad? I mean, don't answer. Maybe you have. But the joy and the anticipation and the love. You know, I was thinking this week about the innkeeper. Mary and Joseph, you know, they went from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and it was about a 90-mile trip on the back of a donkey, and Mary was 9 months pregnant, expecting the baby, and when they got there, there was no place for them, and they went to the innkeeper, and the innkeeper says, all I have is the barn. And people say, well, that was pretty cruel. He could have made a room or something. But I say that was God's grace. And out of kindness, the innkeeper led them through the night out to the stable, and they had a dry place to sleep and a roof over their heads. And I think that someday, if the innkeeper is up there in heaven, he'll be at that table eating. And we can go up to the innkeeper and we can say, you know, what were you thinking? And the innkeeper will say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know it was the Son of God, right? But it'll be a great time. And all those things will be in the past, the death and the sorrow and the pain and the sadness, and even saying goodbye. We won't even ever have to say goodbye again. But let's go back to when Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, when he came down to our level. He came to a place where there was no great wealth or fanfare or ceremony. He didn't come to Rome, which was the power center, the center of power and government. He didn't come to Athens, which was the great cultural center of the world at that time, but he came to this insignificant outpost of the Roman Empire called Bethlehem. And think about it. I think of Bethlehem as like our little Midwest cities here, right? We have all these little tiny towns with our tiny little populations, but every town is known for something. Lena has the Lena Lions Fall Festival. Winslow has a Memorial Day parade and a ceremony up at the cemetery. Monroe has cheese days. Gratiot has Labor Day. Every town has something. And there's a lot of hometown pride and satisfaction and pleasantness And that's why we have t-shirts made and sweatshirts. You can buy a hoodie down at the Fast Stop in Gratiot. Gratiot, Wisconsin, you know. Woohoo! We're known for Martintown, Martintown Community Church. This is our little thing. We have a celebration every Sunday and Wednesday. Now, Jesus came to the level of the common person. And have you ever wondered why the crowds were attracted to Jesus and followed him? Well, it was because, one, he was strong, but yet he was gentle. He was so gentle, in fact, that little children came to him. Little children came and sat on his knee, and he blessed them. And the disciples said to the little children, "Get away from here. This guy is important. He doesn't have time for you." And Jesus said, "Suffer not the little ones to come unto me, because unless you have the faith of a child, you will not see the kingdom of heaven." And he said, "Woe to him who discourages or turns one of these away. You're better off having a millstone tied around your neck and dropped off the bridge into the Pecatonica River." If you got it tied around your neck, it only has to be this deep, Herman. But you know what? When Jesus needed to, he could drive the money changers out of the temple. So gentle, the children loved him, but tough enough that people ran for cover. And the reason he could do that was because he was man enough to put them out. But Jesus also had charisma. People followed him because they loved him, and they knew that they were in the presence of a man, of a human being. In Capernaum, he healed a leper, and then he had to leave because the crowd pushed in around him so much that he could hardly move and he could hardly carry on the work of the ministry. Even publicans and sinners came to him. You know what a publican is? Not a Republican. A publican was a person who collected public taxes. And they were despised. Sinners came to him, and that angered the Pharisees. And if Jesus came around today, I doubt if we would find him hanging out in church debating the theologians. He'd probably be out where the crowd is, like at cheese days. And he'd be mixing with people, and he'd probably be talking practical tips on how to live like a champion. You want to know how to live like a champion? Just follow the advice of Jesus. Who doesn't want to live like a champion? But you know what people say? They say, "Nah, I don't want to live like a champion. I'm going to follow the Lord of the flies, the Lord of the trash heap, the manure heap, Beelzebub, the devil. I'm going to take the things that are contrary to Christ and incorporate them in my life." That's what people say. And then they go out and they wonder what's happened. But if you want to live like a champion, then follow the tips that Jesus gives us in the owner's manual of life. When Jesus went to Jericho at the end of his ministry, the crowds lined the way so much that Zacchaeus had to climb a tree in order to see him. But even there, the Lord stopped and he brought him down out of the tree. So you can see how sensitive the Lord Jesus was to human need and how admirable he was in his person. But I want to say again that it was the person of Christ that appealed to so many. It was not his teachings. In fact, his teachings turned people away. So much so that when he was talking about the body and the blood of Christ and the whole concept of the Lord's Supper before it even happened, people said, "This is too difficult for us to understand." And they left him. And the only ones left were the 12. And Jesus said, "You're not going to leave me also." And Peter said, "Where would we go? You have the words of life. Who would you turn to if you turned your back on God? If you said, 'I don't need the scriptures, I don't need Jesus, I'm just going to go on my own,' who's going to give you the guidance that you need?" Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life." When people came into contact with the Lord Jesus, they found grace and truth. They found sweetness and strength. And they found meekness and majesty. They found light and love. And he appealed to people. But when he died on the cross, that cross became an offense. And the cross is still an offense, but Jesus is still attractive. The Lord Jesus said to us, you have to turn from sin. You can't live in sin. I've come to make you free, but I'll have to give my life for you, and you'll have to come as sinners to me. And sinners have come. When people were desperate, they came to him. And today, when people are desperate, they come to him too. Today, our sorrow is his sorrow. Our joy is his joy. And he'll be the same in the future, the same yesterday and today and forever. And he's never going to change. And someday we'll be in his presence. We can only imagine how credible that will be. All of this because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who never changes, but always comes through on his promises. So who do you serve today? This is our past, present, and future. This life is temporary. Eternal life is forever. Don't sacrifice the temporary for the eternal. So your assignment for this week is just let that sink in. Think about the beauty, the person of Jesus Christ, and what that means to us. I'm going to ask you to stand. The worship team's going to come, and we're going to sing one of our favorite songs that fits in with the message that talks about the New Jerusalem that one day we will occupy, along with all those people that we talked about.